when I'm reading through, I just look for sections to break, but really the whole story needs to fit together. And so we come to this passage that maybe you've had a chance to look at already. In chapter 20, the first five verses, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south. As I'm reading, by the way, I want you to kind of start watching for the who's. Again, it's a narrative. Abraham journeyed from the south to the south and dwelt from between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. So as we look at that, who are the who's? Who's who? Abraham, Sarah,
sister.
Calling a sister. Abimelech. I'll just mention this now in case I forget it and to bring it up later. That's probably Abimelech. I think most people would agree that that's probably a title rather than a name. Literally, you know, the name Av, or the word Av is father, like Abba. Avi is my father. Melech is the word king, my father the king. And so apparently it was like a royal title, like Pharaoh, which basically means the big house. And so you know, there's Pharaoh Ramses, Pharaoh this one. Abimelech, we're not, you know, that's more like the king in a sense. Who else do we have here?
Man, woman.
Man, God, woman. God. Man's wife. Lord.
Sister. Brother.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's a lot of personal names and pronouns running through here. Here's a bunch that I kind of circled and saw in that. That basically pretty much gets us the characters that we'll deal with through this whole chapter. I would say maybe the main figures are Abraham, Sarah, Abimelech, and God, or the Lord. Just in passing, I just have to say, notice how he says, did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she said, you know, it's very emphatic. You know, if here you're accusing me of taking advantage of her. She herself said it. You know, I'm the victim here. That's the main characters to notice. We'll keep reading the text. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. Pretty strong language. I like the way the Lord gets his attention in that first dream. You're dead. You know. And you know, notice again through Scripture, and even especially in Genesis, we see the speaking to... Well, where can you think of other examples in the Old Testament of God speaking through dreams? Joseph's, you know, interpreting Lot. He had dreams. Who else had them? Nebuchadnezzar. Who else had
Jacob
dreams?
Jacob had one with the ladder.
Jacob's ladder. Yeah. Pharaoh. With Joseph's Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. Of course, you mentioned Nebuchadnezzar, but it's interesting, especially to notice how often. Or that God will speak to unbelieving Gentiles like Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, Abimelech, to speak to them. And they believed dreams were important, like Nebuchadnezzar bringing in his counselors. So that was a way that would catch their attention. And, you know, they would be worried about, I was wearing green pajamas with polka dots. What does that mean? You know, and when God says to me, you're dead because of this woman... Oh, that caught his attention.
Is that going to happen again in the end times?
Of dreams, maybe?
Yeah.
You know, I don't know. It's possible. You know, some people will say in the Muslim world that's going on.
What's going on?
That Muslims are claiming that they're seeing visions of God in their dreams. I can't say God wouldn't do it. Normally, you know, salvation comes by the word, but in the end times, maybe as well. It's going to be a very unusual time. Possibly, I suppose.
But doesn't it say the young men will dream dreams?
Well, yes. And yes, certainly, like Joel talks about, young men will dream dreams. And, So he rose early in the morning. And it's always a sign of diligence. In other words, he wasn't slouchy. He took it seriously. First thing in the morning, called all the servants, told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me, my kingdom, a great sin? You've done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" I guess before we leave this section here, just anything starts as you're reading through this, and maybe you've read it already, are there things in there that jump out that might be of interest for thought and study?
He talks with his hands. What have you done to me?
I just don't understand. I mean, it's so foreign that if the king sees a woman that he can say, like David did, "I want that woman," and the woman just is obligated to go to him.
Yeah, the idea that the king can do that and just take any woman at his will, add to the harem. Now, think chronologically and all that. How old is Sarah now?
90.
Just short of 90.
How old is Abimelech?
Yeah, that's a good question. One thing I think we can glean. Okay, where is she coming from? The region around the Dead Sea, right? Have you seen these people selling Dead Sea cosmetics? Okay. There could be a reason. Okay, again, granted, she does die later than most of us will, you know, but, and she apparently was a striking woman when she was 65. When they came into the land, there's a 10-year difference between Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 75 when he came, so she was 65 when they went down to Egypt, and he was worried, and again, she was so striking, they went and told Pharaoh, "Wow, this beautiful woman, you know, snatch her up." Perhaps there, and also perhaps here, there's the other side of it. One reason, for example, Solomon had so many wives was because he was forming treaties, unions with other countries. You know, if I marry a royal daughter from your country, then we're kind of colleagues. You can't go attack your daughter's country. And now she's... And so it may have been, well, here's a very wealthy man. Let's form a union, you know, between us. That may have been part of it. This time I don't think it mentions how beautiful she is, but that it happened.
What gets me is the Lord said he said, "I withheld you from sinning against me, so I would not let you touch her." So we don't know what his desires were, Lord, but the Lord was in control there, and apparently Abimelech realized that. And so when he challenged Abraham a little later on, perhaps that had something to do with, "Why did you do this? Why did what?"
Yeah.
Why he was stumbling.
So, but that's a very interesting point to notice in passing, is that the Lord kept this unbeliever, this pagan, from sinning. And I think that we would have to look at our lives and say, the Lord must have done some of that in our lives as well. You know, we could have been in a worse situation, but the God in his grace, well, wait a minute, you didn't even know the Lord yet. Well, he didn't know the Lord, and yet the Lord in his mercy could protect him, and that's the way we might pray for unbelieving family members or unbelieving friends, that the Lord might protect them from making a bigger, you know, there's no sin God can't forgive and healing he can't do, but maybe the God will keep them from sins that might be life-altering.
But he must have known him enough to be afraid of him. I mean, he was afraid when God said, you're going to die, you and all yours, if you do this. If he didn't believe that this was truly God, he wouldn't be afraid.
Okay, so the question here is, did he know something about this God that he was afraid of him when he, because he was afraid when he was right. had that dream? Barb?
But we find out in verse 17 that, maybe 18, that the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. And so you wonder if he knew kind of in that time earlier on that that was going to be part of God's judgment.
So later in the chapter, the word we learned that their wombs had been sealed. So illness of some sort has taken over the royal household. And remember, people back then were superstitious. And attributed everything to maybe the deities are upset. And sometimes the deity, capital D, was upset. And I'm thinking of, can you think of an example where the pagans are saying, surely somebody has messed up with one of the gods. That's why we're having this problem.
Jonah.
And so, you know, what did they say? Well, this was an unusual storm. Someone here has got to, everybody check, you know, get things right with your God. And then, where's Jonah? He's sleeping. What's wrong with you? Well, I'm a prophet, and I'm running away from God. And they're like, what kind of a nut are you? But that's Jonah. But the point is, so maybe you're right. That's a good thought that, okay, they're already wondering, Lord, what are gods? Maybe they've brought in extra duty priests. Maybe this God we haven't covered here. And then a God speaks to him in his dream and says, you're dead because of this woman. Because they might, he said, ooh, sure enough, as sure as she came in, we started having problems. So it doesn't necessarily mean that he recognized the God of Abraham in any special way, but rather, you know, he recognized there's a God here at work. It's interesting.
It keeps the Abimelech on a pretty short leash, though. It's okay, I'm not going to kill you now, but if you don't restore it.
Yes. The clock is ticking. I've spared you thus far, but if he doesn't pray for you, you're all dead. Very good.
Rick, I see two things in verse 4.
Pardon me?
Go ahead.
George.
Well, I see two things happening. One, he could have been punished for an unintentional sin.
Yes.
But now he's been told, so if he does it now, it's going to be an intentional sin. But then later on, don't the Jews have a sacrifice for unintentional sin?
Yes. The sin offerings, okay, here's a good point. Here he's being held accountable for an unintentional sin. And, you know, if you break the law unintentionally in our country, it's still you broke the law. You know, you might, the fact that you're driving down the road too fast, I didn't realize the speed limit had changed. Well, that's too bad. You're doing 45, it's a 25 speed zone. Let's see your license. So the unintentional, but yes, and the sacrificial system was always towards the unintentional, except for the Day of Atonement, which was, so yes, but it would become, but now you know. This is the woman. I protected you from really getting things messed up. But if her brother doesn't come in and or her husband doesn't come in and pray, it's over for you. And so he does act with he takes that very seriously. And he says, "What have you done? What did you see? You know, why would you do that?" And once again, God's prophet here, as he's been called, is being rebuked by the pagan who cannot understand, why would you do that? What's wrong with you? And to me, I think sometimes it grieves my heart when I see the world rebuking Christians for things that Christians are doing wrong. And even the world knows you shouldn't be doing that.
Why didn't Abraham get it right after the first time with Satan?
Well, we'll come to that. Let's think about that. Yeah. He says, here's it goes on. Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. I guess the thought is, you don't steal a man's wife, because you know the adultery was illegal in virtually every culture. So you kill her husband, and then it's not adultery. Okay, kings can do that. And but indeed, she's truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. What's going on there? Yeah, playing with words. But in other words, it's a polygamous marriage, it looks like, his father. And that's what they would each, like wife, have their own kind of household. And so we have the same father, but different mothers. It could have been widowed, but more likely it's probably polygamous. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Interesting expression. So who's kind of taking, there's a little blame maybe going here. Well, God, you know, God sent me. Now I have to wander from my house. Now, I may or may not mention this on Sunday. Wednesday night, you get to hear some of the things I'm wrestling with. The word God is Elohim, like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural word. You could be translated gods. In Genesis 1:1, Elohim, plural, noun, created, singular verb. That tells us Elohim is one person. Okay. Here, Abraham says, Elohim, plural, caused me to wander, plural. The most natural translation would be, God's caused me to wander. Now, is that just a grammatical thing where he's making the verb kind of match with the noun, maybe? All of your translations will have it that way.
I'm trying to appease Abimelech.
Was he talking like a pagan to a pagan? It sounds like that. So I don't know. I've got some. I've got more people to talk to in my library. But I'm. You know, the grammar reads that way. That he's trying to talk to a pagan like a pagan in terms pagans can understand. Hmm. Maybe. I shouldn't. Like I said, none of your translations agree with. But that's kind of what's going on grammatically.
You think maybe he understood the triune God too?
Pardon?
He understood the triune God, and when he used that in the sentence there, that he was referring to the God that he knows as the God of three persons.
I don't know that would be, you know, normally throughout Scripture, even though it's using the plural, it's the singular verb, and that's what throwing me off here.
Okay.
Triunity would suggest plural noun. Singular verb. Pardon me?
Looks like we talk about predeciding to do things.
Yes. That's exactly the term I thought of this week. We talk sometimes, it's a good thing to predecide. Make your decisions in advance so you don't make bad decisions when the pressure comes. He made a bad predecision. He predecided the strategy before he left Ur. Barb, were you going to say something?
I was going to say, whether he was talking about making God sound like it was a plural God, or whether he's just got a little bit of a blame in there, it doesn't bode well for Abraham. And it's such a contrast to Abimelech, who's saying, I didn't do this dishonestly. And here's Abraham, all dishonest and such a liar. You know, all that stuff about, she's my, truly is my sister. In my margin I wrote, you are such a liar. Because he knows very well that she's his wife, no matter what her heritage was. She is his wife. And so it's such a contrast between the pagan, who's in his pagan way being honest, and this God-fearing man who's lying, but yet we all do the same thing, and you know, we all fall into sin because of fear over and over.
So you're right. His intent is to deceive, right? And so he, from day one, before when they started their journeys, they made this commitment. And here we are a second time seeing it full followed through. But it's a commitment to intentionally mislead. You're right. The pagan is saying, and he can say before this God whom he is terrified of, you know full well I acted with integrity. Abraham full well acted with deception. And he told a half-truth. She is his sister. But a half-truth is a whole lie. He told a half-truth. And that's what the, can I say the good lies? And that's kind of a, can't be both. But the effective liars and deceivers mix in truth, enough truth to win your trust, while they weave in the rest of it with a lie. And so he's a liar. He's a deceiver. And you're right. What a rebuke that this pagan king has to. So what is it you saw? What is it that made you think that you had to do that, he's asking. And then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male and female servants, gave them to Abram, restored Sarah to his wife to him. Abimelech said, see, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. So he's treating him as generously and kindly as he can, because he knows this God's, you don't mess with this God. You know, and especially if he's a prophet of God, then Sarah said that, then to Sarah he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Do you notice something there? Yeah, your brother. Yeah. Your brother. He could almost clearing his throat or maybe out of the side of his mouth. Your brother. I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with him. Notice he's saying, I'm doing everything I can to honor your integrity and your virtue. So there's no question. Let's see. Thus she was rebuked. This pagan is acting with such integrity and honor and graciousness. So Abram prayed to God. And God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. They bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because Sarah, Abraham's wife. Quite a passage. We've had some good things. Let me go, maybe we'll look at some other things I want to address, and maybe other ideas will come up too. Here's the where question. It says in verse 1, Abram journeyed from there, that would be Hebron, or by the oaks of Mamre, to the south. Some of your translations will have the word Negev, that's the Hebrew word, the southerly region, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And so here's a map of the area, kind of pulled back a little bit. You can see there's Hebron where he was, okay, with the yellow circle. Then to the south, that's the region, or you see the word Negev there. So that's actually kind of a barren region. And from there he went to Kadesh, which I've already circled, Kadesh Barnea. And he was down between that city, Kadesh Barnea, and the region called Shur. And he stayed in Gerar. You see that up there kind of, and then I'll zoom in and you see the same areas here.
Where's Gerar?
Gerar
is up here. Sometimes you'll hear the river, the region of Zin, Kadesh Barnea, the Arabah. Up here you see Gaza. You've heard of what's that remind you of? Gaza Strip. So that's the area where the Gaza Strip is. Mm-hmm. And up here is Ashdod, one of Grace's favorite sites in Israel, right?
Nice beaches there. So, let me just remind you that you can look at your map application and get some of this help. And so I'm going to do this mirroring thing again and see if I can make it work. It's going to give me a code in just a moment. then, so there's my, this one here is what I'm going to click on. The Bible map application opens up. And I'm going to go press the little Bible down here. And it's already there to Genesis 20. So there's the text. And I'm going to click on one of those Gerar buttons. And see, that'll bring it right there to Gerar.
And then if you click on the info button, it gives you a nice paragraph about the...
Yes. Account. And so with that, I can kind of have a little background to the... And again, I believe this is a free app, if I recall right. But there's much of history about it. It's you see, it's about near the coast southwest of Gaza, about 9 miles away. Now, just for the funsies of it, you can see this red map here, or this red line. There's the Gaza Strip. And if you were to zoom in, you would see some of the, like the security region right around that. I don't know if I can... You can kind of see... This is what separates the Gaza from Israel. They've got their kind of, and it's constantly, so it's the tunnels that are coming under here, et cetera. But that's the Gaza Strip, just like it looked like in the days of Abraham. Well, maybe not. But.
So did he travel from Haran all the way down to between Shur and the other place and then went back up to Gaza?
Probably. In other words, he's got these, why did he move? And probably... I would say the reason he moved was because, you know, you got to feed the flocks. And so, let me do this here. And so, you know, he went down looking for more pasture areas. And so coming down in this region, again, this is a pretty, you know, you got to keep moving in this area. And then, you know, would have come back towards the city up there. I wonder, too, if he didn't think this is a good time to get away from the Dead Sea. The sulfur smell was really annoying. I don't know. A couple of things just to notice. This is the Genesis 20 passage. What are some of the key words you see there? Abimelech.
Abraham's
wife. Where's Sarah? Oh, yeah, I see Sarah. Now, again, the size of the word tells you the how often it's mentioned. Who gets the biggest mention, do you think? Abimelech. More than God. You know, he's bigger than God. You know, Abraham was thinking about Abimelech more than he was about God. Here's back in chapter 12. Kind of similar. There's Abram, there's Pharaoh, there's Egypt, Sarah. Again, you see the word wife. We're trying to say, what are they doing? He's endangering his marriage. What kind of husband is he? Okay, bad news, guys. Chapter 26, we're at it again. The only thing is now it's Isaac and his wife Rebecca. But you'll see very similar. Abimelech's big, wife is big, Isaac is big. Where's God? I see Lord up here, kind of small, but see, that's the problem when our Philistines or Abimelech, you know, he was looking at the Philistines and saying, oh, they're going to kill me, instead of saying, God just wiped out, you know, a massive plain of wicked people. Maybe I can trust him, maybe. Then one of your, here's the three of them just together if you want to look. I left him in the same everything to, so you could just comparatively look at those three, one right after another. But you see the pattern repeating itself.
Sad, sad, sad.
Sad, sad, sad. And I think there's a lesson we're to derive just from that repetition. When did it happen? I think it's important. After he had already done this in Egypt. Think about the context, chapter 12. After he returned to Bethel and worship, you know, he hadn't worshipped in Egypt, he made a big deal, went back to Bethel to worship, repent, sacrifices. He saw the Lord destroying, not the Easter kings, I dropped an N there, the Eastern kings. It's kind of a difference. So now I got egg all over my face. Easter. Anyway.
Again.
Oh, my. Yeah, I was in too big a hurry. So, I mean, he'd seen God defeat pagan kings. Right? God came and showed him a covenant ceremony that was amazing. The Hagar mess up is important to think about. Hagar was Egyptian. She is probably a part of the whole gifts from Pharaoh in Egypt. Her whole life got messier because of the mess in Egypt. He had lunch with the Lord. He sat and had a meal with the Lord God. Why is Abimelech bigger in his eyes than the Lord?
Because he's focusing on Abimelech.
Yeah, that's all he can see. His focus is on his problem, not the one who solves problems. Here's something else I think is important. Do you notice a similarity? When things were scary, what was Lot's first answer? Here, take the women of my household. And what does he do? Here, take my wife. Just leave me safe. Yes.
I was talking to Deborah Hobson about this passage, and she was saying, you know, it's still the same way basically in India, where some of Deborah's relatives are, that the women are cast off.
I think you could say that in a lot of cultures. And in throughout much of history. That's not a sign of a godly man, though, is it? He's acting like Lot, isn't he? Sad. And he saw God destroy that wickedness. So, it's just like the people coming out of Egypt, who just saw Egypt conquered by the Lord God, and then they complain because God hasn't given them the water and food on their schedule. He brought us out here to die. Don't you think God can take care of that? And so, but it's a reminder to us as well. Do we look at our circumstances? Do they become bigger in our eyes than God? And several commentators refer to this as a besetting sin. Sometimes we have certain sin patterns that are just hard to shake, even after salvation, even after growing in the Lord. And so rather than just let's jump on Abraham, I think the whole point it's recorded is, what about me? Or it'd be much more comfortable to say, what about you? Let's talk about your sin. Oops, what did I do? Some why questions. Why did he make the plan with Sarai in the first place? Why did he repeat the sinful behavior? And why are we told about both of these incidents? Those are some things I think we could think about. But I think a big thing is the word fear. When I'm more afraid of man than I am of the Lord. And there's a lot of people that, maybe a lot of people right here in this room, that sometimes when we're faced with something, we swallow our testimony. We're unwilling to take a stand out of fear of what would people think. The testimony we did see on the video about the fellow just being shot, there was Jim Baker and the cellist, naming the name of Jesus, and he was just stunned. What are they doing that in this context? That boldness of their faith to say, I'm going to go ahead and take a stand, and people are going to mock me for it. Are we willing to, do we fear God or do we fear man? Do we learn from our mistakes? Abraham messed up. And of all things, Isaac, in just 6 chapters, is going to pull the same stunt. We'll get there. So here's some why questions to be thinking about. And come Sunday and see if I even address it.
increases our view of the mercy of God.
Pardon me?
Because it kind of increases our view of the grace and mercy of God as it humbles our, keeps us from being proud.
It does. It keeps us humble because we see this in ourselves. Look at God's grace and mercy. And he was giving Abraham every opportunity. He even made a point of protecting Sarah. By the way, thinking of timing, when is this happening? A year from now, he told him, you're going to have a boy by Sarah. Then he comes at lunch and tells it so Sarah can hear. A year from now, you're going to have a boy. You're going to call him Isaac because you both laughed. Then Sodom. And then he goes down and puts it all at risk. Doesn't he?
Well, it kind of applies in there for some time, right? Because they're long enough that they're not having children in a household and it's those boys. I mean, you know, like he's there for a week. You know.
Exactly. He's there for a while because you wouldn't notice the closing of the womb in a 48-hour visit. You're right.
Unless the Lord just told them.
Yeah. It could be that maybe he announced afterwards, by the way, now you will be able to have children if you were going to. Yeah, so, but either way, I think it looks to me like they were there for some time, but less than 9 months. Does that seem reasonable? So, but right in the very context, he is putting at risk everything. And again, I don't think the point is that we're supposed to say, boy, that Abraham's bad. I think we're supposed to say, boy, sin is bad, and I need to watch my heart. And one of my first dangers is when I'm more concerned about what people think, wanting man's approval, than God's approval.
Why didn't they just make Sarah dress shabbily and have her hair... ugly.
Make her look ugly.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go. Why didn't they What a strategy. And especially the second time around. Yes, sir.
I hate to go back to verse 4, but I was a little stuck on why Abimelech seemed to, the very first time he addressed God, he called him Lord.
Yes, good.
And, I mean, he said he's pagan, but yet he feared him extremely.
He called him Lord. Now, if you look at this, it's a Lord cap. It's not all capitals.
Right.
And so that's the Lord, word Lord that means Lord, as opposed to his name, Yahweh or Jehovah. But it is the name of deity. This is what Abraham uses when he announces, he says to God, my Lord, come stay in my home. So he recognizes his deity, but Lord is not the name. It's not the word Baal, but the word Baal also could be translated Lord. In other words, so that would be a good generic name for deity. But in other words, he is recognizing you are God, and my job is to obey you. Whoever you are, I'm your humble servant, please don't kill me.
Again, it almost seems he has a higher view of God than Abraham does. Sam.
It is so interesting to me that after all that, Abraham is the one who has to pray for Abimelech. Like, I think it is striking, like, if I was Abimelech, I'd be really mad at Abraham. And then he's the one who's praying for you to be still alive and saved and your families, your wives to be able to bear children again. And it was so striking to me when I was reading it at home and striking to me again, just like, here's the guy who is part and parcel to the whole problem, and he's the one praying for your family. And probably, I mean, maybe hopefully humbling for Abraham. But it's just such an interesting contrast.
Okay, so that is striking. Abimelech is the guy who could say with some measure, I've acted with integrity. I didn't do anything wrong. Abraham has been a liar for years. Okay, 35 years now, he's had the same plan of deception. And Abraham's the one that God wants to pray, or it doesn't work. What do we gain from that? He's the one that has a relationship with God. Mark?
I said, it's no wonder that Abimelech makes the brother comment to Sarah.
Yeah. Your brother. Yes.
Well, in verse 7, I mean, we see that, right? So the Lord spoke to Abimelech and told him that Abraham will be praying for him. That's what you read.
Yeah. So yeah. And his is the only prayer I'm going to accept here.
Right.
Two things. This is what he's told all along, Genesis 12. I'm blessing the nations through you. It's like what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. He was not politically correct. He said to this Samaritan woman, the Samaritans hate Jews, and Jews return the favor to the Samaritans. Salvation's of the Jews. So what he's saying is there's only one access, and he's making it clear. Your access to me is through Abraham. The other side of it is, though, God's mercy and grace. That God would hear the prayer of Abraham. That means, you know, in Christ, that he would hear my prayer, too. We see his mercy and grace of hearing our prayer. Because sometimes we might say, Lord, I have so messed up, you don't want to hear from me. No, actually, that's a very good time for him to hear from you, if we come with that spirit.
It gives us hope, because we know we need to be sanctified every day, and I think this just encourages us.
And if we get sloppy about our sanctification, we're going to bring shame up to the Lord. We're going to put our family at risk. It is a reminder. And that's what says, the people of Israel are coming in. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. Fear me. Trust me. Obey me. And as we're going out from here tomorrow, tonight, the same thing is true. So, yeah, it's an interesting passage, and we'll probably say some of the same things when we're there with Isaac. For goodness sake, Isaac, what are you doing?
Can you encapsulate this in that word, election?
How so?
The fact that Abraham is Abraham, God is going to use Abraham the way he wants to.
Yeah, we do see God's sovereignty, don't we, in all of that. We do see God's sovereignty.
And in all of that, Abraham is called the friend of God.
Yeah. He is the friend of God. And after Genesis 20, he still is included in Hebrews 11. He is the model of faith. And what does that tell us?
We got a chance.
He doesn't use... He doesn't use sinless people... He uses sinners who are forgiven. And so, yes, we have a chance. You're right.